for the last 2 weeks, we've been on a study of healing. And we discovered in Old Testament that God used a particular word when he referred to healing. It's the word Rapha. And the word, though, is much broader than just physical healing, because that word is used many times throughout Scripture to include things like emotional healing, spiritual healing, relational healing, and also physical healing. And so because that word is so broad, we've let that be our basis upon which we're doing this study. We first discovered that out of something that God said of himself in Exodus 15. He said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you from which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals." And what Lord who heals is, it's two words. It's Jehovah, I am the Lord, and then Rapha, who heals you. And he put that together as a statement of who he was, so that when the people looked at the issues of their life where something has entered in from a foreign aspect, it's either invaded their bodies, invaded their souls, invaded their spirits, however it has invaded their life, God is Lord over that, and he can deal with it. He has an answer for that. Well, today I want to take a little bit of a sidestep. Here's the path of healing that we've been discovering, and we'll come back to that next week. But there's something that struck me that we need to look at, and so we're going to step over here and look back at that healing process of what's going on. Out of Matthew 13, "And he did not do many miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief." Now, many have used that verse to try to say, if you ask for healing and don't get it, the problem is you don't have enough faith. You don't believe strongly enough. Not at all what he's talking about. See, unbelief in the use of that term was actually a category of sin against him. I am disbelieving. It's not just a general matter of I'm not choosing to believe or I don't have enough strength to believe. It is a deliberate assault against who Jesus is to say, no, I disbelieve that. I want nothing to do with that from you. And so because there were people in Nazareth that had that attitude, Scripture says Jesus couldn't do as many miracles there on that day as he would have had they not had that attitude. So that there was something that they were engaging in their minds that actually prevented him from completing this action of miracles, whatever it may have been that included that. That by adding this sin into their lives, they had compounded their problems. Now, the word compounded is a unique word. It means to add something to something else and get a different result. You've heard of compounded medicine. Pharmacist takes this medicine and this medicine and compounds them together, brings them together, and creates a whole nother ability to provide relief for some patient. You've heard of compound sentences. You've got two sentences that can stand on their own, but when they are joined as one sentence, they actually make a greater statement than they do individually. They bring a stronger idea to what's being said. Hopefully, you've never had a compound fracture. A compound fracture is when you've broken a bone and the bone pokes out of your skin. And it compounds the problem of not just having a break, but now you've got an open wound and the risk of infection. So it's something that has happened that's been added to another problem that actually is creating a different result than just what the original was. So you could compound a problem. We compound a problem by adding resentment instead of resolution, seeking revenge instead of reconciliation, wanting payback instead of blessing, asking for sympathy instead of a solution. Now I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 27. And we're going to look at another story along the many stories that flow through that book about how different people related in their families, and it created problems for them because they didn't handle well what they had been dealt or what they had been given. Genesis 27, verse 27. So Jacob, dressed as Esau, came close and kissed his father Isaac. Now let me just give you the historical background, because these names may not mean anything to you. If you back up a little bit in history, you have a man named Abraham. Abraham was the father of all who believe in God. The father of the faith. And so he was a man that God selected out of all the other men and said, I'm going to build a great nation through you. Well, he and his wife had a son eventually when they were really old, and his name was Isaac. Isaac went along for a while, and his wife had twins. Those twins were called Esau, the firstborn, and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. They were distinctly different. They weren't that whatever kind makes them identical. They were very different in their attitudes and in their appearance and everything about them, that they would not even look like they belonged in the same family. Well, as they were getting older, Jacob had taken advantage of his brother Esau on occasions. Esau came in hungry, and Jacob was preparing a stew, and Esau said, give me some stew. Jacob said, yeah, okay, give me your birthright. And he did it. He gave him his birthright for a bowl of stew. But he was tricked into doing that. You know, caught him at a disadvantage. Well, later, when it's down to the point to where Isaac, the dad, is now going to die soon, he is going to add his blessing on the lives of his son. Now, that day, a blessing was like the promise of your life. This is the prophecy of what your life is going to be. And it was not just saying, I love you, boy. You know, thanks for being with me and see you on the other side. No, it was words that actually describe what would be the outcome of their lives. And so instead of Esau getting the birthright, which he'd already given away, should have still gotten the blessing of the firstborn, Jacob came in and got it from him. He dressed up like his brother, came in, and that's where we are in this verse. And when Isaac smelled the smells of his garment, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That was the blessing. Now, it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from his presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Skip down to verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, that he had already given the blessing to his brother, he cried out with exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then in verse 37, but Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now, as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. And it shall come about when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I'll kill my brother Jacob. Now, the writer of Hebrews summarized this whole story for us in just a few verses, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, and there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And you say, well, what does Esau have to repent of? His brother came in and snookered him out of the whole package of what was to be his rightful inheritance, the birthright, and then the blessing upon which he could build his life. He had been taken advantage of. Well, that's true. He had been taken advantage of. But when you look at what happened to Esau and the route that he chose in dealing with this problem, Esau compounded it by adding bitterness. Esau got bitter at his brother, and from that bitterness chose a path that was going to lead him to destruction. Not because of what Jacob had done, but because of the path he chose in carrying that bitterness with him. John 5, verse 2, here's the story of Jesus' healing. It's got a very unique thing in it, so let me read that. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the waters. And whoever then, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease from which he was afflicted. Now, there's nothing in that story to tell us that didn't actually happen. It could have been a myth of what the people believed, but the way it reads, that's just telling us what seemed to go on there. So that's sort of a side story of the story. But here was a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Now, one of the things that is kind of a behind the scenes of biblical study is that you realize the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. There was a time when people were losing that Hebrew, so some men stepped in and translated the Hebrew into Greek, called the Septuagint. They took the Hebrew words, put in the Greek words, so that people now didn't have to learn Hebrew to read the Bible. They already spoke Greek, so they could read the Bible and now. Well, our New Testament is predominantly written in Greek. And so you can compare some of the words that they translated from the Hebrew into Greek with words that we have in our Greek New Testament, and you can kind of get an understanding of what he was talking about in that moment. So when the writers, the translators of the Septuagint, took the word Rapha and put it in a Greek word, it's interesting that Jesus would use or that Greek word, or that would be the Greek word that was written here, for get well. So it wasn't Jesus asking him, do you want to be healed physically, but do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole from all of this condition you've lived with for 38 years? Do you want the full package? Or are you just looking for getting rid of your problem? He went on later, verse 14, and said, afterwards, Jesus found this man in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well, whole, made complete. Then he says this, do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews what Jesus had done to make him well. Question comes up, was there a connection between this man suffering for 38 years and sin? You see, it would seem to me that Jesus was looking at a man and saying, you know, you have compounded your problem. Your problem is not just that you have a physical ailment, but you have somehow compounded this problem by adding something to it that has to be dealt with in the process of you becoming whole again. So he said to them, to that man, don't do anything else to sin so that you'll not have to struggle like this again. You see, in ancient Judaism, they had made God the source of both health and illness. That whichever you had, God had caused it. If you were healthy, God was blessing you. If you were sick, you were being punished by God for something. So there would be a natural question to ask when somebody had a problem. I wonder what caused that. I wonder why they have that problem. Or if they linger for a long time with it, begin to ask, I wonder what they did to make themselves carry this long-term misery. It was a normal part of the process of discovery. And I believe here at this pool, Jesus hinted that the reason this man had lingered so long with his ailment had something to do with compounding the problem, more with him than just getting into the water. You see, go back to Esau. Unresolved bitterness. Esau said, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. See, Esau was distraught when he finally came to the realization of all that he had given up to his brother. Gave up my birthright, now I'll give up my inheritance, at least in the sense of the blessing over me. And that created this bitterness over him, and the bitterness began to be the driving force in his life. Though he begged to have it back, he refused to come back and say, you know, yeah, he did this, but I've added my own problems to this problem. I've compounded it because now I'm a bitter man. And I've sinned against God in my bitterness. So instead of recognizing that and repenting and coming back to God to get right with God, he remained wrong with his brother in the process of living that out within his own sin. Remember Tolstoy's quote. He said, we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but we can keep them from making nests on top of our heads. Similarly, bad thoughts, some things appear in our mind, but we can choose whether we allow them to live there, to create a nest for themselves, and to breed evil desires. See, Tolstoy looked at it and said, in essence, if he would have spoken to Esau, that Esau allowed this evil deed of bitterness to actually dominate the problem that originally had created his issue with his brother. That instead of just dealing with it from what had actually happened, he allowed the bitterness to become the greater problem that he was having to deal with. Bitterness. Bitterness bred resentment. Resentment led to retribution. See, remember, here's what he had said. The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I'll kill my brother, Jacob, when dad won't be there to see what I'm doing. What's missing in his life is repentance. See, in Esau's mind, he was justifying his anger and his desire for revenge and carrying this bitterness because of what his brother did. God would have met him and said, Esau, do you not realize that somewhere on this path you left me? For you to be that angry at him, you have walked away from me. So for the road of restoration, the road of returning, requires you to repent. Repent is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, teshuvah, it's got the word God in it. Va, the last part, Jehovah, is in the word, and it means return to God. Turning away from that direction, turning back to God. And so here he is seeking this, but he's refusing to repent. He wants to have things restored, but he doesn't want to come back and admit to God, yeah, I added to the problem. I've compounded it with my bitterness. David said, Psalm 41, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to you. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. David literally connected the healing he needed with the repentance required returning to God, because he knew that they were connected and had to be dealt with together. Not as just separate things, but bring them in together. God, I desire healing for my soul, but I know that that's going to be attached to my returning to you because I sinned against you. What was Esau's promise that he was living with that had been told him by his dad? Here's what I'm going to say. Here is your blessing. You're going to have to live a rough life out in the wilderness. You're going to live by your sword. You're going to struggle and all the things that was going to be Esau's life. But then he left him with, here's the way you can resolve this issue with your brother. And he had said, it will come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Restless means uneasiness caused by leaving something hanging, undone. When you get tired of carrying this bitterness, when you get tired of how that bitterness is weighing you down, not because of what the initial problem was, but because you have added that deposit of heaviness into your life, when you're tired of carrying that, then you're going to break the yoke that he's placed around your neck. You see, his dad told him, when you get tired of doing what your own bitterness has done to drain away your life, then you'll break free from this hurt. You'll be able to set yourself free from that disappointment and then be able to turn and say, God, now, would you heal me from how this hurt has affected my life? You see, at that point, the original problem is no longer the problem. The problem now has been how the bitterness has taken over and is driving my life. I've seen people who the husband gets mad at his wife, and he gets out and he storms off and gets in the car, drives at breakneck speed, wraps his car around a tree and staggers out from the broken up burning car and says, ah, that'll show her now. Or the person who get so mad at what they take to the bottle, and it becomes a driving force that controls their life, and they're doing that to get back at them for what they had done to them. It's so easy for us to begin to destroy ourselves when we're trying to get retribution against what somebody has done. And the problem we're left with is worse than the first. Galatians 6. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, key word, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You see, the works of flesh are like seeds that are planted in our minds, and they begin to take root, and eventually they begin to take over and control our lives. If you've ever seen a piece of property that was once pristine and manicured and trimmed and clean, and then you just let it go, what's going to take over? Not the good grasses. The weeds are going to come in. And eventually trees will be, and you'll have all sorts of shrubbery and things growing in that property that you never wanted in the first place. How'd they get there? Little seeds that just flittered down and got into that soil, were never removed, and they began to take over. Galatians 5, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes and dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. It's those alternatives that we take instead of resolution. We start looking at, well, what can I do to get back at them for what they did to me? Compounding the problems. How do we stop this? Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Deliberately choose to refuse to let those seeds take root in our minds. I'm going to walk with the Lord instead of falling through in that way. Proverbs 3:5 through 8, and we normally stop at 7. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. We normally stop there. Listen to what goes on. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Turning away from evil means turning back to God. I'm going to turn away from these desires that may be justified because of what was done against me, but I have to turn myself back to God, which means I give up my right to maintain bitterness. I give up my right to sustain the issues that have driven that. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee went to a lady's house in Kentucky, and she took him out and showed him a what once was a grand oak tree in the front of her house, and it was in shreds. She was talking about how the Union artillery had just blown her tree to smithereens. And Lee looked at it for a minute. He said, "Madam, cut it down. Forget it. Lest bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life." She couldn't get over what had happened because she kept maintaining the bitterness by looking at the results of that. Two monks were approaching a river, and a lady was there trying to get across, couldn't. Two monks came in and asked if they could carry her across. So they made a little carrying thing with their arms, picked her up, carried her across the water, set her down. She went her way, they went their way. In a few minutes, one of the monks began to complain, "Oh, my back, that woman was so heavy. She just tore my back up. I can't stand that." Going a little bit further, he began to complain, "My arms, they're numb. I don't know what's going on. That woman," and went a little bit further, and he had some other comment about the woman. The other guy said, "Wait a minute. You know what your problem is? Your problem is when we got across the river and I let the woman down, you're still carrying her. You're still letting the burden that she was for those few moments to weight you down as you continue to go further." Now, how does the story of Esau end? There was a letting go and letting down. Listen to this. Genesis 33, if you want to turn, verse 1. "Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids, and he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and broke it. No, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Now, what made the change? I mean, this guy had vowed death to his brother because of what he had done. How long had he carried that bitterness? I don't know, but somewhere along the way, Esau grew weary of the heaviness of carrying his resentment about Jacob and let it go. It is in that process he became a whole man again. The emptiness was gone. The joy was full, and he came back into the heart of his brother. So you know that that happened somewhere because that was the promise given him. You're going to carry this until you're ready to let go of it and get it out of your life. Because of the seeds of bitterness are close at hand, it's easy to grab a handful and plant them when we've been hurt. If you have, pick them out of your garden. Garden of your mind. Don't let them take root, and by all means, don't feed them and help them grow. You see, the natural tendency is when we have been hurt in some way that we're going to cast blame for that hurt in some direction, and that casting of hurt is going to turn into bitterness against whatever we see, and that bitterness will become more of a problem than the original hurt was. We have compounded our hurt by accepting bitterness as a means to resolving our own issues. Look at these takeaways. Number one, we cannot prevent hurts. What we can prevent is becoming bitter against who or what we believe caused them. When we allow bitterness room to grow, we have compounded our problem. Under these circumstances, to be healed, we must confess our sin of bitterness, turning back to God in repentance. Repentance doesn't mean the bee didn't sting. It means we can remove the stinger so it will stop compounding the hurt. You see, there is a point that we have to ask the question, am I adding to the problem? And if I am, I need to take that to the Lord. Just as a way of preparing that road better for Him to come in and do His work. Now, if you heard me say, if you have chronic suffering, you have sin in your life, then highlight that and push the delete button. Because that's not what I'm saying. Suffering does not mean you have bitterness. But we have to make sure that in our suffering, we haven't compounded it by bitterness. And if we have, we need to deal with that bitterness first. It could be that God's waiting for that repentance to then step in and heal the problem. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for reminding us regularly of how great a God You are to provide the direct source of healing to our lives. Father, You also have shown us that there are times that healing has to be delayed until some other conditions are met. And Lord, those conditions often have to do with what our response has been to the problems we faced. So Lord, perhaps one of those could be bitterness like Esau experienced. Bitterness that began to drive his life in a very destructive way. Father, if we've been hurt, please keep us from going that direction. Father, help us to remain true to You so that You can heal our hurts as we go along. So, Father, thank You for this privilege today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week we're going to get back on the actual subject of healing. And there is a type of healing some of us need. It's called spiritual healing. Because we have been hurt by what some have told us to believe that things aren't true. And it's led us into maybe a resentment against God. Because this is what somebody said in light of Him. So we're going to look at spiritual healing next time. All right?